You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we hear an update from the Slater family about their trip to Malawi.
What can you say? I think the first thing to say is, do I need to turn this in? It's been so long, it feels like I should. Wow, what an honor and privilege to be home. This is home. It's hard to say goodbye. Just a week short of a year ago, we did say goodbye. And everything changed. But some things stay the same. You know, we are no longer pastors at Portland Christian Center. We are missionaries to the small nation of Malawi in southern Africa. And it doesn't look like that. Sorry. But you should come and check it out. But as missionaries, you know, and as we've changed from being pastors for almost 19 years, 13 glorious years at this church. You know, when you step away from one thing and you enter in a new thing, things change. Things change. And as new missionaries, we've had to learn a new skill set. You're always growing, hopefully. They say you're growing daily or you're dying gradually. There's really no other option. And so in growing daily, we've become students of culture. We're going to enter a completely different culture. Our kids are going to go to a school where 80% of the school is Malawians. 20% are expats, places from other places. Talk about a massive change. And so we're not going to go bring American culture to Malawi. We're going to go into and assimilate Malawian culture as our own. And we are called to train spirit-filled, biblically equipped pastors who we believe are the hope of Africa. Spirit-filled, biblically trained leaders are the hope of any community. Are you spirit-filled and are you biblically equipped to be a leader in your circle of context? I hope you are. We're called to be students of culture, and as we have begun to practice that skill set, we have discovered something. Despite all the doom and gloom that you see in this world, and despite all the things you hear, the negativity in our own state and around our own nation, there are amazing things that are happening. I have been to literally the hinterlands of Oregon. I've been to places I didn't even know existed. And yet, I didn't even know God knew they existed. And yet, I have been there, and I am seeing God do amazing things. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you're with. If God is there, God has a plan, a purpose, and he is accomplishing it. There's great things happening. We live in amazing times, folks, just overall. Think about it. We live in amazing times technologically. That we're able to do things that literally 10, 15 years ago we would have thought never would have been possible. Think about it. You can control everything from your furnace to your finances with your phone. You no longer do you need to go through the drive-thru. You pay someone to go through drive-thru for you. Thanks, Uber Eats. You no longer have to get dressed to go shopping. You can go shopping and never be dressed. Not a pretty picture to think about. Thanks, Amazon Prime. And we were just with some friends in Texas that were telling us this amazing thing. And I'll just do this disclaimer. If I start saying y'all, you know where I've been. I'm starting to assimilate culture already. But they were talking about their Tesla and how they sat there and literally the person on the Tesla could push a button, the garage door opens, the car backs up by itself, pulls up to the front of their house. You get in and it drives you rather than you drive it. We live in amazing times. Now, why do I share this? One is because I'm just letting you know how much we're going to suffer. So if you're suffering for Jesus, don't talk to me. I don't got time for it. But at the end of the day, what we're really talking about is that we live in a world where more and more is being done for us and without us. Think about it. And it's changing our culture like never before. But I will tell you, the more things change, the more some things stay the same. I mean, I know that, think about it. It's like fire. Next week is Memorial Day weekend, as far as I know. And I'm not prophetic, but I believe most of you are going to barbecue, right? How many of you are going to barbecue? You plan it. See, everyone that's raised their hand, if you didn't raise your hand, that's where you need to go. All right? Think about it. Some things may never change. You know, in barbecuing, even technology is hitting barbecues. My brother is talking about he's going to buy a Bluetooth-enabled barbecue that you can monitor the humidity and the heat and everything from your phone. Come on. Why do I talk about that? Because fire is just one of those things that's never going to go out of style. The classics never go out of style. And like fire, I mean, think about it. Everybody loves a fire. Everybody from the small child who has no business being near the fire to every middle school boy in this room. all right? And yet being burned by a fire is probably the worst thing I can ever be imagining. We're drawn to fire, but few of us ever really prefer to be in the fire or go through the fire. But to be honest, there's two things that are equally both terrifying and inviting. Fire is terrifying and yet inviting, and two other things are. One is God. God is both terrifying and inviting, but even equally so is his invitation to you and I to be involved in what he's doing in the world. See, as missionaries, the idea, I know what's going through your mind. Oh, thank God they're going, so I don't have to. Guess what? Wrong. See, the truth is we like the idea of God and his plan for our lives more than we really want to actually experience his plan for our lives. Think about it. If you're married, you like the idea of God blessing your marriage. But how many of us want to actually love our spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it? Young families, you better be practicing that or I'm coming after you. If single, we like the idea of God preparing the perfect spouse for us, but how many of us struggle with or even scoff at and push against abiding by the biblical principles of purity and holiness so that we may be prepared to be the perfect spouse for somebody else? How's that for something? And if you're concerned with your finances, you love the idea of God blessing you and being the generous provider and giving you success, but as Pastor Matt was saying, how many of us possibly chafe, rail, or push back on the idea of tithing and generous giving? And you were good with it until he got up and talked about that. No offense. You did a great job. But whether young or old, liberal or conservative, you love the idea of a God that likes what you like and dislikes what you dislike, that approves of what you approve of and disapproves of what you disapprove of, and accepts or rejects what you accept or reject. But we have trouble accepting a God who doesn't fit inside our box. Now, can I be just for real for a moment? So we all love the idea of God, and but the closer we get to God, he's going to expect that we move from our acceptance of him to action. He's calling us to action. The great missiologist, Henry Martin, gave us a great litmus test for how close we are to Jesus. He said, the spirit of Christ is missions. Missions is not a thing of the church. Mission is not a program. Missions is not something that a few of you over here will do while everyone else is busy with something else. Mission is not something the church does. Mission is what the church is. We are on mission. It is the thing. It's not a thing. And Henry Martin gave us a great litmus test. He said, the spirit of Christ is mission, and the closer we get to him, to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we will become. How intensely missionary are you here today? I'm here to tell you, if you're not very missionary-minded, you have an opportunity to become missionary-minded. And if you are intensely missionary, folks, there is no cap that you can even go further, higher, deeper in your intensely missionary commitment. We're going to give you a chance to do that today and practice that. Because like fire, God's presence and his purpose will mark us. If you've ever met a burn victim, it will mark them for the rest of their lives. God's presence and his power, if we get close enough, it will sear us indelibly with his presence. If you've been marked with Jesus, and I saw particularly young and old, in different walks of life, step into this water today and signify something that was dead and now is alive, something that was old and now is new, something that was and no longer is because something new has become, and that's not the end. When you step down from these stairs, you didn't stop, you just began. And at the end of the day, if you've been marked with Jesus, we can never effectively negotiate, argue, protest, or push back from his will. And the one thing, no matter how much culture is going to change, the one classic thing that will remain is that whatever God is going to do, he's going to do through me and you. That he is never going to outsource, he's never going to automate the call of God on our lives as Christ followers to move into unmarked territory and reach them for Jesus. It's not going to be somebody else, it's going to be us. Some things never change. Whatever God's going to do, he is going to do through me and you. I heard a great quote from a guy named Eli Gautreau, and he said, Pentecost was given for a purpose. Not for fancy spiritual tools, just to say we're Pentecostal. It was the power given to carry out the Great Commission. For those of you that long to see the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, for those of you that long for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're not here for you to be a spectator sport. They're there for you to go and do something. Whatever God is going to do, he's going to do through me and you. And you're already primed for this. This is what I love about coming today, is you're already primed for this. I understand that you've started a series on the Gospel of Mark. I love it. You're already ready. The Gospel of Mark is an action gospel. It's a doer gospel. It's not so much focused on what Jesus said, but what Jesus did. And that's not a new idea. God, this has been God's pattern since the beginning of time. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. So turn to your Bible, say Exodus chapter 3 for a second, and I want to show you how the classic call of God, whatever God wants to do, he's going to do through me and you. And this is a great example. Start Exodus chapter 3, charting verse 1. We're going to play tour guide, and whatever I say wrong, Amy's going to come up and clarify and correct. It's just some things never change. Verse 1, familiar story. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, as newly appointed missionaries, we relate to this idea of being in the wilderness. See, my actual last day was June 3rd, a Wednesday. I had another class, and Cheryl, you'll remember this, because after my class, I walked in, handed my keys over, and she kicked me out the door. No, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. But literally, I went home, and the next day, we had nothing to do. We were leaving the following day for missionary training, and I, at 4 o'clock on January 4th, I started panicking. I was at a Starbucks all day trying to book services. At 4 o'clock, I was ready to call Ron Cochran and tell him where I was because I needed to come back to the office. I mean, I was in the wilderness, folks. Good Starbucks, but, you know, I felt like I was in the wilderness. And so I get this. And I thought, what am I doing? We have a year to raise our budget, and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. No one's answering my calls, and no one's responding to my emails. Come to find out, none of them were getting sent. And I thought, God, what have I done? I left everything I know and maybe a few things I was kind of good at, and now I'm in the wilderness. And I learned this. This verse spoke out. He said, you know what? God's purposes for our lives are always preceded by preparation. And I don't care how old you are or young you are. Some of you, you know, you're 18 and you think that life is passing you by and you got to figure it out. You don't. But at the end of the day, some of you are retirement age and you think that your life is over. It's not. And whatever you are, wherever you are in life, understand that God may have you in a place of preparation. We love the fast track, don't we? In a world that loves the fast track, we love college credit in high school, we love TSA pre-check at the airport, and we love becoming an instant millionaire via YouTube and essential oil sales. But God will take us through a time of private preparation before he rolls us out for a public presentation. So don't give up on God. And in that time of private preparation, think about this. Verse 2 of chapter 3. There the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate God, appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over. I will see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Can I ask you a question? Are you paying attention to what God is doing around the world? Are you so focused on your social media and your selected websites and news information that you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket? It is. But God is doing amazing things. The fastest growing church is in one of the most intensely Muslim areas of the world. Malawi, the second poorest nation on the African continent, believes that they are called, mandated by God, to be the number one missionary sending nation in all of Africa. The Malawi is soon to come after you rather than you sending us. But are you paying attention to what God is doing in the world? Have you lost the wonder of God's wonderful work? Because I want you to notice what happens when we do take notice. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone to look, that's when God called from within the bush. And he called him by name. See, so many times we think, well, God will take anybody as long as they have a heartbeat. Can I tell you? No. God knows you and he calls you. He calls you. He called Moses. Moses. He knows who you are. And he is calling you by name if you will listen. And it was then when God saw that Moses noticed that God called. See, God is waiting for us. He's waiting on us to notice what's going on and what he's doing. He's waiting on us to give him our full attention, and he's waiting on us to make ourselves available to him for greater involvement. When God saw, he called, and here's Moses. He says, here I am, me specifically. As we go around to churches, we have been everywhere in Oregon. We have been in Southern California. I've been in South Dakota. I've been in Texas. We're going to Louisiana, Georgia, Florida in July. I'm really new at this. I'm not good at my scheduling at all.
But as we go around all these churches, we have learned and we have talked about that the power of God's invitation to you and me is not realized in simply the acknowledgement that he's inviting us. The power of the invitation is realized when we accept the invitation. You cannot sit in your pew here today and wonder where the power of God is. God's power is sitting there available to you when you respond. And he's waiting on you. Here are three defining discoveries that we have learned. Number one, do not mistake awareness for involvement. In this outsourcing social media, virtual world, do not confuse a like for changing the world. The world does not change by clicking like or even love. Do not mistake familiarity for faithfulness. Knowing about what God is doing is not the same as doing it. And this may be the hardest one to grasp. Don't forget that God's plan doesn't begin with you and me. It begins with him. He said at the very end of the book, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I define what is, what will be, and how it will be done. And we don't understand this until we look closely at God's response. He calls us, and so often we think we're doing him a favor. We think that we're giving him a one-up. He should be glad that I'm responding. But as God calls, he doesn't say, thank you, Moses. Oh, I've been waiting for you, Moses. I can't get this done without you, Moses. He actually says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. He's inviting us into the fire. And I ask you again, have you lost your wonder and awe of being in the presence of God? Have you become so assimilated into Christian culture that you think the songs, service, and everything is just going through the motions? Have you stopped thinking about the gravity, the weightiness, the shock and awe of what these words say? The very presence of the living God filling us and overflowing. In case we've lost the wonder, this passage, I hope you'll read it again, helps us to recalibrate. It's packed with clarification on who God is. He said, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And rather than, well, yeah, I know that, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. See, we have the advantage of knowing Jesus. We have advantage. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus is with us, and Jesus calls us. Have we lost the wonder of the Jesus calling? And I hope that, like Moses, we will recognize how terrifying and inviting God is when we get to know him. You see, there's two things we need to know about God to understand that the classics never go out of style. He's not different than he was. He is the same. Number one, God is transcendent. In other words, his strategies and methods are beyond our comprehension. Young people, I know you're struggling with, well, how this Christian life assimilates in this culture. We've said one thing, but we've done another and everything. And there's a struggle in our young people today to make sense of the two. Can I just say this? First, you got to understand that God is transcendent. His ways are not our ways. He's not a better version of you. He's not an older version of you. He's not a better version of your parents. He is transcendent. He is above all else. And we don't like this theological attribute of God. We push back on it. Why? Because our culture, we live in a world where we have convinced ourselves that we have the power to determine what God would do and how he would do it and to whom, with whom, and for whom he'll do it for. We've been suckered into that. And we have turned God into a concept rather than allow ourselves to bend to his preferences. But God says otherwise. Later in the narrative, God is saying, when Moses says, well, who are you? Clarify who you are. He says, I am who I am. In other words, I am what I've always been, and I will be consistent. I will not be shaped by others, and I am what matters in the future. If you have difficulty, the challenge will be for you to change and not for God to change, because he is who he is. But that's not all. God is terrifying, and don't let that stop you, because he's also inviting. He's also imminent. Verse 7 says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. The Lord cares about the issues of the day. The Lord cares about the tangible issues of the day. And it's even better, he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. Oh, good. God is going to finally do something about it. Can I just challenge you with this characteristic? You got to be careful. This characteristic of imminence, it's tricky. There's a double-edged sword. We do not need to be afraid that God is with us. But like fire, if you get too familiar, you'll get burned. you'll get burned. See, we love to emphasize how much Jesus loves us. We love to emphasize how much Jesus accepts us, that we can relax in his grace. But that's one side of it. But if we lose our grasp on God's transcendence, on his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, we will drift in at least two directions. We'll either lose sight of sin, and we'll lose sight of our effectiveness. This world is not interested in joining a church that's just like them, that just blocks out time on Sunday. If we lose sight of our sin, if we think that God ignores and then it, or accepts or doesn't notice our sin in our hearts and our minds and our lives, we're losing. Or we'll begin to believe that God takes orders from us rather than we taking orders from God. So God sees. God does see. And God says he's going to do something, and we're fine with that. But then, the classics never go out of style. God drops a bomb.
Moving on to verse 10. So now go, I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. When it comes to the classics never going out of style, I think Moses' response to God's commission is classic. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Have you ever stopped and realized that at this moment in Moses' life, he was a broken man? Moses had come from Pharaoh's palace, raised with the best education in a powerhouse of the land. He, and yet all those benefits, his position, his education, his prominence, were not enough to equip Moses for the undertaking of God. 40 years of tending his father-in-law's sheep, 40 years of tending not his own sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep, and stripped of all the accoutrements that came with his earlier position, brought Moses to a place of humility and brokenness. I read something recently that said, sometimes humility comes at the price of being humiliated. And I wonder sometimes when Moses, with his staff, watching his father-in-law's sheep, thought, this is humiliating. I'm sure he never saw himself doing this when he was a young man. But God knew that in order for Moses to be prepared for such an enormous calling, he first needed 40 hard and broken years and time alone with God before he would ever be ready. We love to be in control, don't we? We love it. Moses tried to take things into his own hands. We often try to take matters into our own hands, and it is hard to surrender up that control. And we don't like brokenness. It's ugly, and we want to stay as far away from it as we possibly can. A few years ago, I was going through a very difficult time personally. God was breaking me, and it hurt. I remember one afternoon sitting on my bed, closing my eyes and lifting my hands to heaven and saying, God, I don't think I can break anymore. If you're trying to smash me to smithereens, mission accomplished. I am dust. I am broken. And I would come to church and I would walk through the foyer and I would see people and I would be greeted with that Sunday morning smile. Hey, Amy, how you doing? And I would answer with my Sunday morning smile, I'm great. Sometimes I would get real and I would say, my kids are driving me crazy. But I would never say, I'm broken. Because nobody wants to hear how broken we are. It's messy. The truth about brokenness, and please hear me, because I know in a room this big, there are people who are going through hard times, and you are being broken. It is beautiful, and it is powerful when the breaking is being done by God. God was breaking Moses because God had a powerful purpose for Moses' life, and it would only happen through brokenness. And how does God respond? He says, Moses, I will be with you. Notice what is said and what is not said. God is telling Moses, as he is telling us, I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this. I have seen the mess, but it is going to happen in relationship between me and you. He doesn't say, Moses, you're great. I'm going to set you up. You're awesome. You're the man. He doesn't give him a pep talk like we so often throw out to each other. Instead, he affirms two things in this dialogue. One, Moses, you're right, you're nothing. You don't have what it takes. And two, it's going to happen through relationship between me and you. So Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. I can't tell you how many times this year as we're at different churches and just getting ready to stand up and share, and there's this knot in my stomach, and I'm like, what if I get up there, God? And they look at us and they say, I don't believe God called you. I don't believe you have what it takes. I know I don't have what it takes. Brokenness reminds us that we are not enough. And yet, brokenness is not an excuse for not being used by God. And this story reminds us that it is God working in us and through us that makes us enough. Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. So let me ask you, what is in your hand? What's in your hand? Is it a dollar bill? Do you mop floors for a living? What's your job? Are you wrangling toddlers? Are you holding broken pieces? Can I tell you something? And I don't think you're going to like my answer. Your dollar bill isn't enough. Your mop isn't going to change the world. Wrangling toddlers has no glory and no fame. And there is nothing together about seasons of brokenness. But, take all of those things, all of them, the dollar bill, your job, your season of parenting, your broken pieces, and you place them in God's hands. And your dollar bill, seriously, in God's hands will change the world. That mop in God's hands will change the world. And those of you wrangling toddlers, raising children to love and serve and obey God is changing the world. And the broken life in God's hands will change the world. The Lord said, throw it, the staff, on the ground. And so Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. This story, our story, has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. Remember the main point, whatever God is going to do, he's going to do it, and he's going to do it through you and me. Fast forward a couple thousands of years, and Jesus maintained the same classic strategy, Acts 1:8, but you and me will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was when Moses both dropped and picked up that staff that God revealed his power. And it is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we, with what little we have in our hands, becomes more than enough for the task that God has called us to do. I'm grateful for that. I just read a book, an incredible book, and I recommend it. If you're looking for something that will change or just encourage you in your walk with the Lord, it's called Run with the Horses by Eugene Peterson. And in the latest edition, his son Eric has written the preface, and he writes this ancient proverb, and I just felt that it so beautifully illustrates how God would use someone like Moses, someone like us, and all of you here. I want to read it to you. I've been thinking a lot about containers these days. It brought to mind an ancient proverb that tells a story of a young girl whose morning chore it was to walk to the river and fetch water for her household. Suspended from a pole across her shoulders were two water pots that supplied her family's daily needs. One of the pots was perfect, but the other one was cracked. And by the time they made it the return trip home each day, the second pot was only half full. After some time, the little cracked pot, ashamed that she wasn't able to function at full capacity, expressed her embarrassment and sense of failure to the girl. "Why do you keep using me when all I do is leak? Why don't you replace me with a new pot?" Smiling, the girl responded, "Have you seen the beautiful flowers that grow along the path between the house and the river? And have you noticed that they only grow on your side of the path as we walk home? That's because every spring I plant seeds on only your side, knowing that you will water them as we walk home together. I've been picking those flowers for years and filling our home with fragrance and beauty. I couldn't do it without you." What you thought was a flaw is actually a gift to us all. In ways that continue to astound me, God consistently chooses to accomplish his divine purposes through the agency of human imperfection. Though the weaknesses and shortcomings of we are the clay pots, which are our lives, uncommonly beautiful things emerge. It is difficult to comprehend that God still chooses to use you and me. And our lives in his hands will create beauty and move mountains.
But you know, there's other classics that never go out of style, including Our Resistance. Appreciate your applause. But what's your response? You see, we're oftentimes like Moses. We hear the invitation of God. We know that his plan is for us to be involved. But how many of us are like Moses who said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. I'm neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Can we just be honest with ourselves? What truly keeps us to being used by God? I mean, there is talent galore in this place. I know so many of you, so you can't hide from me. I know your capabilities. I know your capacity. I know your availability. What really keeps you from being truly used by God? Is it your fear of failure? Is it your fear of looking bad? Is it our fear of obscurity, of serving in the shadows and never being known? Is it our seeming lack of influence? Is it our fear of being irrelevant? I want to just share with you some good news. God has a purpose. God has an answer, God has a provision, and God has a partner for every one of those fears. See, Moses pushed back on God, and God said, you know what? Verse 11 says, who gave human beings their mouths? Come on, who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Can I just pause right there and share with you a little personal thing? You know, our son Jackson was diagnosed with a genetic condition that affects his eyes. So his eyes can't see very well. He's doing fine. But this 12-year-old hears from God. He's about ready to preach. If I don't do a good job, he's ready to take the microphone. He was sharing with me just some things off the top of his head. But my son's going to be used by God. What's your excuse? God says, now go. I will help you. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I mean, isn't this shocking? It's almost scornful. God is offering an opportunity to join his dream team. I believe you have a dream team, and I believe you have capacity, room for more on this dream team. You have a methodology of finding your spot on the dream team. You have a way of doing it. God is offering an opportunity to join the dream team. And even then, Moses pushes back. He says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And we as missionaries, I'm sure I know what you're thinking in the room today. Oh, thank God they're going because I couldn't do it. I was afraid of going to Africa, of leaving everything. I got to go. Pastor Ray made my dream come true, and I got to go to Africa. First time, I held on to his arm. Bob Vinji's arm. I remember holding on, don't you leave me. Don't you leave me. And then our second trip, you left me. You left me on a mountaintop in Western Ethiopia by myself with a bunch of people to take care of. And it was the greatest gift I was ever given. I turned to James Politz as we were riding into the bush one night, and I turned to him and I goes, can you believe we get to do this? I'm not sure how excited he was, but I was. And now I get to do it all the time. See, the true measure of a church's greatness is not in its seating capacity, but it's in its sending capacity. And I believe this church is destined for greatness, but it will be measured in how many more you send. See, the classics never go out of style. God designed you to be part of his plan to reach the world. God provided for you so that you could be part of his plan to reach the world for Jesus. And God has partnered with you and his partners to accomplish this plan to reach the world. But at the end of the day, God expects you to be involved. The church, Leslie Newbegin, a great observer of culture, said the church is not meant to call men and women out of the world into a safe religious enclave, but he's called them out in order to send them back as agents of God's kingship. It's been said
that it's going to take the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And last time I checked, you're part of the whole. You are not the exception. You're not the exemption. Last time I checked, you are part of it. So it's going to take all of us to take the whole gospel to the whole world. In sub-Saharan Africa alone, there still are 240 million people who have not even heard the name of Jesus. That represents nearly a third of the population of the continent. Petros Network cannot do it alone. AGWM cannot do it alone. It's going to take all of us together to reach 867 unreached people groups that don't even have access to a life-giving church. And as good as the numbers are, as good as the news is that people are coming to Jesus in record numbers, we have a crisis on our hands, and that's a crisis of discipleship. That people are coming to salvation, but they're not being grown into maturity. We have pastors that are being released, and they're teaching the most heinous, most heretical, and most anti-biblical stuff you could possibly imagine, to the point that it's creating a stir in African governments who are considering creating government entities that will control what pastors preach and teach. Could you say we have a crisis on our hands? We need to be sent and we need to go. The Christian life, the Christian church worldwide is still fundamentally centered on relationships, on personal interactive engagements, and putting boots on the ground. I'm all for innovation. I'm all for creativity. I'm all for thinking outside the box and taking risks. But no innovative method, no technological advancement, no outsourcing, and no automation will ever exempt you and I from getting into the game, getting our hands dirty, and actually getting on the ground and participating personally in God's plan. Our culture has changed. Our culture has changed radically. This new generation coming is a generation that learns with its eyes and it thinks with its feelings. If it hears us saying that we believe one thing but does not see us doing it, they're going to have a problem. They don't care so much about what they say. They care about what we do. And so my question to you today, Portland Christian Center, is do you care? Do you care about not just what is, but what will be? Do you care about what the next generation, how the next generation thinks about marriage? Well, what does God want you to do about the quality of your marriage? Do you care about what this generation thinks about sexuality and morality? Well, what does God want you to do about your level of holiness and purity? Do you care about what the next generation thinks about financial priorities of not being so much about me, but about them? Well, how does God want you to repurpose and prioritize your finances? And do you care about the rise, the proliferation, and the influence of other religions, both in our country and around the world? Do you care about this new cultural phenomenon of the rise of the nuns, where young people are no longer affiliating with any religious identity because they believe it doesn't change a thing? What does God want you to do about it? Friends, family, you and I are modern day Moseses. You and I right now are separated and isolated from the masses of humanity, other places, enslaved by sin, doomed to suffer an eternity separated by God forever, unless we hear and respond to God's call. Arthur T. Pearson said, if missions languish, it's because the whole life of godliness is feeble. The command to go everywhere and preach to everybody is not obeyed until the will is lost by self-surrender in the will of God. Living, praying, giving, and going are always going to be found together. Whatever God is going to do, he's going to do it through me and you. The classics never go out of style. Pokuti Mulungu Anaconda Diziko Lapanzi Kotero. Kute Anapata Moana Waki Wabdaba Yeka. Kuti Yense Wakula Udnapariere Le Asataki Yeki Komo Akahali Nawu Moyo Wosatha. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes shall not perish. Do you see? God's done his side. We've got to do our side. Whatever God's going to do, he's going to do through me and you. Missionaries can't go until you send. Missionaries cannot be sustained unless you support. But can I tell you this? Culture is also affecting our missionary world today. Just as the boomer generation is retiring and dying out, our missionary generation is retiring and dying out. It's going to take 100 new missionary units every year to backlog what we are losing in death and retirement. Last time I checked, the world has not been reached yet. God's going to do it, but he's going to do it through me and you. Maybe you're a young person and looking for significance in your life. Can I just challenge you to give a term, to give a year or maybe a lifetime. If you're in retirement age, you're going to live forever anyway, folks. Some of you are timeless. I've known you since I was a child, and you haven't changed a bit. Some of you haven't moved from that pew. It's time. Whatever God's going to do, he's going to do through me and you. And I'm going to pray today before Pastor Ray comes, and my prayer is this. You want to change the world. Whatever God's going to do, he's going to do it, but it's going to be through me and you. I do not want to hold back what God can accomplish. Heavenly Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that spoke to me as a sophomore in high school, and you revealed how real you are, and the power of God, the fire of God, came into my life and changed my life and lit a fuse that I believe slowly burned to the culmination of launching to Malawi. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would visit this congregation again one more time today. And that you, oh God, would remind us, oh Lord, of our part in the plan. And that you would call forth a new generation to send and to sustain and to go. If there's someone in this room today wrestling, God, with their identity, Lord, remind them of all that we've said, but remind them that you called them, you are with them, and you will go with them. But Lord, I pray that you would also bring to mind, Lord, the countless millions of people who are lost and going to hell because we want to remain the same and, Lord, outsource what is our sole responsibility. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us today to sustain, to send, oh Lord, and to go ourselves. Lord, call up a new generation of missionaries. Call up those who will say, here I am, send me. Call up, Lord, a new generation through this church can still put a couple, a single person, a retired couple on this platform and says, we're going, we're going to go, we're going to send, I'm going to be counted. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would be, oh Lord, celebrating time and time again, not just those who are saved, but those who are sent. And Holy Spirit, I pray that, Lord, we would have a resounding call in our lives. Lord, you're going to do what you say you're going to do, but you're going to do it through me and you. And so I just pray that we would see not just, Lord, an acknowledgement and acceptance, but action. May we be the church that changes the world for the glory of God alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor Ray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.